Certainly is a wonderful blessing to be here at Macedonia Church this morning, and we're so thankful to get to worship together with you once again, and so thankful that we felt the presence of the Lord already here this morning, and so thankful for the songs that have been sung, the good humble prayer that's been prayed. We just want to pray that the Lord will continue to be with us. We love y'all. We have been praying for y'all. Brother Ricky Myers texted me this morning. He sent his love. We talked to Brother John Mark, who was on his way to Providence, and he sends his love and their prayers. But certainly do ask that we continue to pray as I stand before you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, and he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." Here the Apostle Paul uses some familiar imagery of being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think it's interesting the way he begins, because in the first verse of this chapter he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." One of the first things to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The way we walk in this life, and the way, if you will, we soldier in this life, should be predicated upon the truth of the grace of Almighty God.
Amen.
Said, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Not something different. Not take something that the Lord blessed the Apostle Paul to preach, which was the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, and try to add something to it. We shouldn't try to add anything to the doctrine that's in the Scriptures, nor should we seek to add anything to the practice of the New Testament church. He said the same. You know, man has a way in our carnal nature to think we can just improve something. But I'll tell you, whatever the Lord gave us doesn't need to be improving. It's perfect already. And man doesn't have a habit of making things better. Man has a habit of making things worse.
Yeah.
If you look at the beautiful snow that comes down from heaven, it comes down from the Lord, pretty and white. But you let man deal with it for just a little while, and it winds up getting dirty and black. You can take the food as it comes out of the ground from the Lord, good for us, good to eat. But you let man mess with it. We call that processing. And the more man messes with it, the more unhealthy it gets. Now I'm going to tell you the same thing's true of the truth of the Lord Jesus.
Yep.
We just need to leave it as it is.
That's right.
Because if man starts messing with it, man starts adding to it or trying to take away from it, we're just going to mess it up. Mm-hmm. But the Apostle Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, make sure that what you heard of me among many witnesses, that is the truth of the Lord Jesus, the truth as it is in the Word of God. He said, the same. Don't change it. Commit thou to faithful men.
Yeah.
who shall be able to teach others also. Now you see this sharing together and this proclamation of the truth. He said, Timothy, what you heard of me. So Timothy heard it from Paul. He said, the same you commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you got four lines there. The apostle Paul preached it to Timothy, who was to preach it to others, who was to preach it to others. So you see, the truth is to continue and the truth is to be spread. Then he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word hardness literally means to endure afflictions, to suffer tribulation. And as we live in this low ground of sin and sorrow, the path is not going to always be easy. Hence the analogy of a soldier. He said, endure hardness. You know, sometimes when we go through the hard things of life, it just gives us more of a realization. You know, the Bible says we're to glory in tribulations. It doesn't say glorify the tribulation, but it says glory in the tribulation.
Yeah.
We don't say, yippee, we have tribulation. But I'll tell you, in the midst of the toughest trials and the toughest tribulations one could ever imagine, it's in the midst of that that we have even a greater realization of just how good our God is.
Yeah.
And just how well he's able to lift us up and to sustain us and to make his presence known in some of the most difficult times in life. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. You know, I'm told that in some of the wars during the times of old, when the generals would be upon horseback, that when the soldiers, normal soldiers, were feeling tired and beleaguered and wondering, did they have enough strength to keep on keeping on and to keep on fighting in the battle, that they could just look up and see their commanding officer still sitting upon his horse with the sword held high, it would give them the strength to say, our general's still there and I can keep on keeping on. Now I'll tell you, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we can look up and see the captain of our salvation who's gone on before, that's still with us, that still lifts us up, that still leads us and guides us, and we can endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we can keep on keeping on. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So the goal of a soldier is to please him who had chosen us to be a soldier. That is the Lord Jesus.
Yep.
To please him. You know, the motive of a soldier being enlisted means a lot. You may say, well, a soldier enlists because he wants to fight the enemy. And certainly there's times that soldiers need to fight the enemy. But I'm going to tell you, there's a greater motivation than simply being against the enemy. The greatest motivation is to please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 mentions a lot of things that can be good. It said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He goes through various things. Though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He said, if I bestow all my goods to give to the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What's the lesson? Those sound like some wondrous and amazing things. But he says the motive should be charity. Charity is an unconditional love. It's a love that expects nothing in return. And he's saying our motive for serving the Lord should always, always be love. And our greatest motivation to be a soldier of Jesus Christ is to please Him that's chosen us to be a soldier, that we love Him so much for all that He's done for us. We want to please Him with everything we got. So the greatest motivation to be a soldier in the Lord's army is love of the captain of our salvation. You know, we would really think the same for a military person in the United States of America. You want somebody that more than just wants to go against the enemies of the United States, but you want their motivation to be, I want to be a soldier in the military because I love the United States of America and I love my fellow Americans. That's the highest motivation. And the highest motivation to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus is to love the Lord with everything we've got. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. I'll tell you, this world wants to entangle us.
Yep.
Sometimes we'll be working out at the deer camp and before deer season you're trying to cut some of the trails and stuff, and there is a lot of briar bushes out there. We, growing up, we called them sticker bushes. But there's a lot of them out there, and I'll tell you, if you get wrapped up in those things, they will entangle you. Not only do they entangle you, and they entangle you where if your feet get all caught up in them, you just can't move, and you're going to probably fall on your face, which means falling into more of the briars and the sticker bushes. And not only do those things entangle you and keep you from moving, they hurt. And I'm going to tell you, that's what the world wants to do to us. That's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to entangle us and in the midst of it, keep us from serving the Lord as we ought. And in the midst of it, we get hurt in the process because those stickers hurt. Said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. You know, the things of the world we need to hold out like this. The things of the Lord we need to hold like this, close to our heart, the most precious place. But I'll tell you, sometimes I've been guilty of holding the things of the Lord way too close and the things of the Lord too far away from my heart. And part of being a good soldier is to keep the things of the Lord close in our heart, being the most precious, dearest things that we have. You would turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll mostly, Lord being our helper, spend the rest of our time again using the analogy that the Bible has painted of a soldier. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10. Says, finally, my brethren. Now he says, finally, my brethren, because this is not the first teaching he's done in Ephesians. He started Ephesians with the wonderful doctrine of election. He started Ephesians with how he loved us and chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. That he loved us and chose us before he ever said, let there be light, God loved you. What a blessing that is. He then goes in Ephesians chapter 2 and starts teaching a little bit about the new birth. You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So again, he's laid a foundation of some of the core doctrines that we love and believe as old Baptists that are most surely believed among us.
Yeah.
It reminds me of what Paul just told Timothy, be strong in the grace.
Yeah.
And before the Apostle Paul has gotten into putting on the whole armor of God to the church at Ephesus, he's laid a lot of groundwork in grace. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So after he's talked about some of the wonderful things the Lord's done for us, how he loved us before the foundation of the world, how he chose us in Christ, how he's born us again by his precious Holy Spirit, how he's redeemed us, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, and speaking of the Lord Jesus, where it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And that alludes really to the greatest battle that's ever been fought. And that's the battle that the captain of our salvation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, how he saved us upon the cross of Calvary and finished the work of redemption. So that one sweet day, all the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ might be together in heaven in immortal glory one sweet day. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong in yourself. Doesn't say be strong in the power of your might. It says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Amen.
You see, our old Adam nature wants to say, I'm tough, I'm strong, I can handle anything. But the reality is we cannot. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say without me you can do just a little bit. But he said without me you can do nothing. But he tells us not to be strong in ourselves, not to be tough in ourselves, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that tells me that he blesses us to take strength in his power and in his might. When we feel like we don't have any more power, when we feel like we don't have any more strength, he's there with his power, he's there with his strength, and he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's right there. He's that commanding officer sitting upon his horse.
Yeah.
We can say, I can look at him, the captain of our salvation, the one who is this that cometh from Eden with thy garments from Bozrah, that's mighty to save. There he is.
Yeah.
Power and glory.
Amen.
Says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, the Lord never tells us to put on something we don't have.
No.
This morning as we left Gadsden, coming the rest of the way, I put on this suit. I put on this shirt. I put on this tie. Well, for me to put that on, I had to have it. If I didn't have it, I couldn't put it on. And the Lord tells us to put on some armor. And he's given us the armor he wants us to put on. See, the Lord never tells us to do something and doesn't give us what we need to do it. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Lord's armor is a perfect armor. Man's armor can be helpful. I wear a bulletproof vest in my job as a probation officer, and it's very helpful. And for me to get the use out of it, I can't get the use out of it if it's in my trunk. I got to get the use out of it by putting it on. The individual that's going to take my place when I retire later this year, who's a very good man, he's a very godly man, he's going to be a great leader. One time I was riding in the field with him, I was his supervisor. And I would try to brag on officers that wore their ballistic vest in the field because it doesn't do any good if it's not on you. Well, I looked at him and it looked like he had on his vest. And so I said, I'm thankful, Kevin. Good job. You got your vest on. He said, I don't have a vest on, Mark. I said, no, I know you do. You got a vest on. I see it. He said, no, I really don't. And so I started pushing where the vest would be and realized he didn't have on a vest. Then he said, I think you just called me fat. And I said, no, I didn't call you fat. The vest does make you look bigger. But no, I just thought you had on a vest. He had on a kind of a poofy shirt. But the lesson was, it's not going to do you any good.
Yep.
If you don't have it on. We were practicing some non-lethal training ammunition training one time, which is kind of like a souped-up paint gun. And there's a lot of protective gear. There's a lot of protective armor that goes on with that kind of training. Well, some of our instructors decided they were going to shortcut it. And they were going to put on some of the armor, but not all the armor. And a piece of the armor they didn't put on was the piece around the neck. Well, one of our lead instructors, guess where he got shot right there with the non-lethal training ammunition, was in the neck, and it got his attention, and he had a big sore and a big welt there for a long time. So they learned we need to wear the armor, and not only just some of the armor, but put on the whole armor. And the Lord's given us some great armor. Man's armor is not perfect. My bulletproof vest has an expiration date. And after 5 years, they won't guarantee that it'll stop the rounds that it's guaranteed to stop before that. It's not perfect. There's rounds that even if my vest is not expired, there's rounds that it won't stop. So man's armor is limited. But I'm going to tell you, God's armor is perfect.
Yeah.
He said, put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't have an expiration date.
No.
And it's going to do what the Lord tells us it will do. And we'll get more into those details. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
The Bible has a lot to do with about us standing for the truth and standing for the things that are right. And when you stand for the truth, that automatically means you're going to stand against things that aren't true. And he's telling us here that to take a stand as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you've got to stand against some things. And he said, you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now notice that word wiles. That word wiles is plural. That means the devil's got more than one of these. It's not just a wile of the devil, it's wiles of the devil. And that word wiles is an interesting word. It literally means craftiness. It means trickery.
Yeah.
The devil wants to trick us. He uses trickery. He uses craftiness. It actually comes from an interesting Greek word, methodia, which we get our English word method from. And in the criminal justice system, sometimes if you see numerous crimes that have taken place in the community, we have a notion that's called method of operation. And you try to look at if very similar crimes have happened in a community, you look at they're happening in the same way and in the same manner and in the same method of operation, and you try to figure out it's the same folks doing. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, a bank robber was arrested in the Northern District of Mississippi, and he had been robbing banks for many, many years, and they had a particular way that they would rob banks. The first thing he would do, he would call in distractions. He did this at South Haven, Mississippi. He called in numerous distractions or had his friends do it to call into the local police department. They called in and said there was a woman trapped in the trunk at a local store. So the police department sent units out there to check on it. They then called in and said a bomb threat at another local business, so they sent units to that. Well, the chief of police became suspicious, and he was a very wise guy, and he said, something's going on here. Somebody's trying to distract us. And I'm going to tell you, that's what the devil tries to do to us. He tries to distract us from doing what we really need to be doing the most. Sometimes there can be more distractions in my life sometimes on a Sunday morning than almost any other time. Why do you think that might be? You think the devil may want to distract us from doing what we're doing here this morning that's such a blessing to the people of God?
Yeah.
He'll do anything to distract us. And so this guy called in these distractions. He's trying to get the police busy on something else so they can go in and rob a bank. So the chief of police figured out something's unusual going on here. So he sent units to those two businesses to do those calls, but he said, every other unit that's in this city, I want them to go to every local bank there is. And sure enough, they come to the bank. Here's our guy that winds up going through federal court. Here he is coming out of the bank. He's just robbed it. One of the things they did, they used stopwatches, and they would rob the bank in an incredible short period of time. They also wore presidential masks when they robbed banks. They actually made a movie about these defendants. So they had a particular method that they used. They used distractions. They did it very quickly. And they wore the presidential mask. So if you saw a bank that was robbed with those particular things that were done in the commission of the crime, that was their method of operation, and you probably knew it was these guys. The devil has a method of operation. He has wiles. He's been using them a long time.
Yep.
All the way back in the Garden of Eden, the first thing he did was to question the word of God. He tells Eve, he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He tried to get him to question the word of God. When Eve said, "No, that's what God said," then he'll come out and just say, "That's not right. Because God told him, in the day ye eat of it, ye shall surely die." But then the devil gets a little bolder and he says, "Ye shall not surely die." So the devil tries to question the word of God. Then he just tries to plainly tell you the word of God's not true. Now I'm going to tell you, the devil's still using those same wiles. Again, it's plural. He's got more than one trick up his sleeve. He's still using those same wiles today to try to get people to question the word of God, and then gets a little bolder to just say the word of God's not right. We see that in the world today. God Almighty said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. That's plain. But I'm going to tell you, the Satan will try to say, that's not true. He'll try to get us to question the word of God. The devil's got many wiles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul is beseeching the church at Corinth to forgive someone. And I won't go into all the details of that because it's not pertinent to what I need it for right now. But he's beseeching them to forgive somebody. And he says, if you don't, you're in danger of this. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, plural. He's got more than one trick up his sleeve. So if we harbor unforgiveness in our heart towards somebody, that can give Satan an opening to get an advantage of us. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the armor of God, as we put it on, helps protect us from the wiles and the devices of the devil. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice the kind of battle this is. It says, we wrestle not. This isn't some far-off battle. This isn't like flying in a plane a mile up and dropping bombs on something. This is hand-to-hand combat. We toured the Civil War Military Park over in Vicksburg, Mississippi. And in that park, they've got metal markers that show where the Union troops were lined up and where the Confederate troops were lined up. And I'm going to tell you, it was hand-to-hand. That was brutal combat. And this is describing a hand-to-hand kind of combat where it's a serious thing. And he said, really, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's really saying our real enemy is not other people, even though other people may be doing things that are very contrary to the word of God. He said, our real enemy is the devil. And the devil's under him. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." He uses that term again. Not just part of the armor, but take unto you the whole armor of God that God has blessed us to have, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice the emphasis on standing. We need to stand in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stand in the pathway that the Lord Jesus, we need to follow in his steps and to stand in the path that he has laid out for us. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. He begins with the belt. And on any military person, any law enforcement officer, a lot of the tools that are needed are on the belt. That's where my firearm is. That's where my extra magazines are, my radio communication, my handcuffs, all of those things that you may need. That's where they are. And so the belt's important. And he begins with that, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, we live in a day where the world would act as if there's a bunch of different truths. Like, what's true for you may not be true for me, and what's true for me may not be true for you. And it tries to confuse everything. But God in his word always talks about the truth as a singular thing. He said, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, he's been laying out the truth throughout the book of Ephesians, the truth of election, predestination, the sovereignty of God, the truth of the finished work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And he said, you have that girt about with truth of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, and you don't swerve from it. You remember what the Lord Jesus, in talking to Pilate, he was talking to Pilate, and Pilate asked him, he said, are you a king then? And Jesus said, thou sayest that I'm a king. For this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. And everybody that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus said, the whole reason I came into this world is to bear witness to the truth. I'm going to tell you, the truth's important. The world may act like it's not. The world may act like truth can be whatever anybody wants it to be. But I'll tell you, truth is what God has laid out in his word. And he's told us, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, you stand in the truth. You have your loins girt about with truth. And don't ever swerve from it. But you stand for it and withstand against anything that's not true. You know, when someone would gird up their loins, they would take those long, kind of, lack of a better way to describe it, robe-type vesters that they had, and it was difficult to work in or run in. And when they would gird up their loins, it would be because they had a job to do. It was time to work. And I'll tell you, we have things to do in the vineyard of our Lord. Not to purchase our eternal salvation. The Lord took total and complete care of that on the cross of Calvary. It has nothing to do with earning eternal salvation, but I'll tell you, it's got everything to do with us living a better life here in service to our Lord and pleasing him who's chosen us to be a soldier. There's great timely deliverances in serving the Lord. He said, and having it on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the heart and the most vital organs. And we have no righteousness to plead. We would have no breastplate of righteousness were it not for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Isaiah tells us he's given us the garments of salvation. He's given us the robe of righteousness. Mm-hmm. He is
or righteousness, and without him, we have no righteousness.
Amen.
But because of what our Lord did upon the cross of Calvary, he has made us to be righteous. He has given us of his righteousness, and we're blessed to have the breastplate of righteousness that can guard our heart.
Amen.
We need our hearts guarded. In the book of Philippians, the apostle Paul would write unto them and say, be careful for nothing.
Yeah.
It means don't be full of care. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Yeah.
And what's the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we need our hearts kept in 2024 in our country? You bet we do. Do we need our minds kept in 2024 in our country? You bet we do. He's given us a breastplate that we might hold close to our heart. You know, there's so many things about service to God that are talking about with our whole heart. Matter of fact, when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He summed it up in one. Isn't that different from man's ways? You could fill up many, many buildings with books of the laws that are in the United States of America. And the Lord Jesus summed it up really in one. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. He said, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's writing this to the church at Ephesus. He's not writing this to a whole church full of preachers. But he said, your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I think that means a couple of things. What do we do in shoes? We walk in them.
Yeah.
And our walk ought to be consistent with the gospel of peace.
Yeah.
Our walk should be consistent with the truth that the Lord has blessed us to understand. We're to walk in it.
Yeah.
I've told the folks at Providence, I've been trying to pastor there since July of 2000. And I've told them, I said, y'all have heard me preach a whole lot of sermons, or try to preach a whole lot of sermons with my mouth. But I said, I've seen you preach some sermons with your feet. And I don't literally mean preach, but you get the analogy. By them walking in the truth of the Lord Jesus, by them showing forth an example that in the most difficult times of life, they continue to trust the Lord no matter what.
Amen.
That is walking in the gospel of peace. That is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Yeah.
And you know, you don't have to be a preacher to tell somebody else the good news of what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Doesn't have to be preaching to tell the good news. I'll give you an example. When those women went to the tomb and they saw the angel said, I know whom ye seek. He said, ye seek Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know what that angel told them to do? And I'll paraphrase. He told them, you go to my disciples. You tell them, I've risen from the dead. You tell them, I'm going to go before them into Galilee, and they'll go there, they'll see me. The angel entrusted those women. You share this good news with the disciples. They weren't preachers. They weren't called to preach. But they could share the good news that they knew. You remember what the Lord Jesus told the wild Gadarene when he healed him? He had had all those devils in him, and the Lord had cast those devils into the swine, and the Lord After the Lord had healed him, the wild Gadaran wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go home. It means literally follow him. He wanted him to follow him, but he didn't want him to literally follow Jesus all over the Middle East, as it were, or Galilee. He said, you go home and you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. You know, we all have a story to tell of the great things the Lord has done for us.
Amen.
To have our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it should show not only in the things that we say, but it should show in the way that we walk, where our feet are, and how our feet move. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Said, above all, taking the shield of faith. That's trusting in the Lord no matter what. No matter what. No matter if we're on the mountaintop, no matter if we're going through the valley, to say, Lord, I trust in thee every step of the way. You're the captain of my salvation. You have gone before me. You've won the greatest battle that could ever be won on the cross of Calvary. You've secured my eternal salvation. But you help me right now, every single day. Taking the shield of faith. That shield was not one of those little small shields. It's a big door-shaped shield. And it was big. It was big enough for them to get behind it. So if the enemy was hurling the darts, as they're described here, that shield could stop it. They could literally kneel behind the shield. And I'm going to tell you, that can be a great example of faith when we're kneeling in prayer. We can kneel behind the shield. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. Lord, I don't know if I can keep on keeping on. Lord, but I trust thee. And we get on our knees before Holy God and say, help me. Give me what I need. You can kneel behind the shield of faith. And you know what he's promised? Wherewith ye shall be able. We as old Baptists, we love those shalls. Here's one. Ye shall be able. Not ye might be able. Ye shall be able to quench all, not just some, all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's a strong promise right there.
Yeah.
With the shield of faith. I don't know if y'all ever remember the cowboy movies where sometimes the Indians would go in, they'd have that fiery arrow and they'd shoot it into a barn, and you saw how quickly the barn would be consumed. I'm going to tell you, a fiery dart's a serious thing. It's way more than just a regular dart, and the devil wants to shoot fiery darts at us, and that sounds scary, that sounds intimidating, but the Lord's blessed us with the shield of faith.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, some of what the soldiers in the time of the Lord Jesus would do is the soldiers would have a shield in front of them. Then they got a fellow soldier right here, fellow soldier right here. He got a shield in front of him. And then there's a soldier over here. He's got a shield in front of him. You know what that does? If you're standing by me, your shield helps me. And my shield helps you. And I'm going to tell you, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, the Lord has blessed us all with his armor. But I'll tell you, as we go throughout the battles that we face in this life, your shield helps me and mine helps you. We can help one another as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, living through this old world can at times be difficult, but I'll tell you, it's a lot easier than it would have been. Because of my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow soldiers in the army of our Lord.
Yeah.
Said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, and our head needs to be protected from all the falsehood and lies that are out in the world. And we can protect it by taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon mentioned. We should be extremely familiar
with the Word of God. We should be in it every day. It's our only offensive weapon. And when Satan comes to tempt us, what did the Lord Jesus do in the wilderness? Every time Satan came to him, he used the Word of God to fend off the temptation. The Lord didn't do that because he had to. He could have just said, Satan, get behind me, and Satan would have been obliged to go. But he did it as an example to you and me that we use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, in defense against the temptations of Satan. You know, the weapon that we use in the probation office, one of the first things in firearms training they teach us is all the parts. We got to be intricately familiar with the weapon. We should be intricately familiar with the sword of the Spirit. It'll bless us through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We might have hope. It said, in watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It says, we're to be praying for one another. And it says, watching thereunto with perseverance. Now, we believe that the Bible teaches that we're preserved in Christ. That because of what Christ has done, we're eternally saved and we're never going to fall out of that salvation. We'll always have it. We do not believe that every child of God will persevere. We don't believe that everybody is going to live faithfully all the days of their life, or that they're going to end their life in the most faithful position. The Bible doesn't teach that. But we should do our best to persevere. And you know, we can help each other in that. You know, my mind goes back, and I'll close with this. I was becoming a defensive tactics instructor, and I'm not the greatest firearms instructor, but I was probably a better firearms instructor than I was a defensive and tactics instructor. But part of the training, when we were training to do that, was a 3-minute fight. And you think, 3 minutes, that's nothing. Anybody can do that. 3 minutes. It's harder than you think. I was in better shape then than I am now, but I still wasn't in the greatest shape even then. But the first minute was, with everything you had, you were to strike a bag that one of your fellow instructors were holding. You strike the bag, you're to kick the bag with everything you got. Do you do that a minute, and you're doing it hard, you're starting to feel it after the minute. And then the next was, you get on the ground and there's an assailant coming at you, and you're doing the ground fighting, kicking the bag and trying to keep them off of you for another minute. And then the last minute, there was a man dressed up. We used the guy who was from Iowa. He was like 6'6". He's a jiu-jitsu fighter. He was not somebody you want to go up against. And he had full padding from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. In your last minute, you're fighting him with everything you've got. And after about 2 minutes and 15 seconds, I'm like, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I'm just done. And one of my fellow instructors is a good friend to this day. He loves the Lord. He doesn't believe like we do, but he loves the Lord. And as I'm thinking, I can't hit anymore. My strength's gone. My power's gone. I can't do it. I'm done. And he said, Mark, keep fighting. Mark, keep fighting. Mark, don't stop. Mark, keep fighting. Yeah. And with his encouragement and trusting in the Lord, I found the strength to continue on so I could be certified in that. But I'll tell you, little child of God, as fellow soldiers in the army of the Lord, we need to do that for one another. Yeah. We need to lift each other up, and we need to say, when the going gets rough, say, keep fighting. Don't stop. The Lord will be with you. The Lord, the captain of our salvation, still sitting upon his horse. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll be with us forever. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep the armor on. Keep fighting. Yeah. Sometimes that's all we need.
That's it.
To keep on keeping on in the service of our Lord till one day. We'll see our captain of our salvation face to face in heaven and immortal glory. Till one day he comes back with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we all are raised up, and for the first time ever, all the soldiers and the army of the Lord Jesus Christ will be together with him in one place in heaven in immortal glory. What a day
Amen.
That will be. God bless you, my
friend. Amen, brother.